Father in heaven, thank you again for words and song and turns and give us an idea about you. Bless our hearts. And thank you for this book, the Word of God, that songs are formed from. We ask you then again today to, as we study, embed it in our heart. Help us, Lord, to understand the power of this book when it's hid in our heart. Keeps us from sinning against God. Helps us obey God. And Father, in life, we face so many things now, more so probably than ever, due to the worldwide advantages we have in things in this life. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd help me in doing the study for weeks on this subject, which every last one of us can benefit from it somewhere, if not even now, in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. If you will, take your Bible and be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is where we will be reading that in just a few moments. I'm not going to be reading this whole chapter because the verses I'm going to be looking at go somewhere between chapter 20, verse 1 through 25. Well, this is the historical record of a person who faced a dilemma in his life as a king, Jehoshaphat. And I want to speak to you this morning, even though you may kind of feel already, what to do when you're faced with a crisis. What to do when you're faced with a crisis or a problem or trouble in life. And I've been in this business long enough to know that not only I and my family, but your families do face problems, crisis in life. And they're devastating at times. Through the years, Barney, I have counseled many people who've gone through crisis, and they're so devastating, it's just about impossible, seem like, to get through it. But God's people do get through it, and God has an answer for us. And before I get into chapter 20, I want to go back and talk about a few things, because if you notice, in the last few weeks and months, we referred back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, where Paul referred back to the Old Testament and told us to learn from those examples that people went through in the Old Testament. Learn what? Learn how they went through problems. No one was exempt from problems. Learn how also, why they were in the problem, how they depended upon God, what they said to God, their situations. Examine that. And he said that we might know that where they did wrong, not to go after those things, not sin after that, and adultery and other things, and in turn to claim the promises that God, by claiming what God had done in the past. And so Paul gives us a connection through the Old Testament to understand that when we have a crisis, we can find a way to approach God in even the age of grace. Though I know God said he never leaves forsake us. But I want to tell you something, folks. There have been some times you've been in places that you wonder where God was at. You made prayers and didn't seem to get an answer right then. Now, what is God doing at that time? It's not that he's not close by. He's always just a prayer away. By the way, in the age of grace, he said he never leaves us, forsake us. So sometimes when I pray and God may not answer my prayer specifically, I know he's not forsaken me yet. Why? He promised not to. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if he promised not to, and he does, then I can't trust him by being saved, because he promised if I trust Christ as Savior, he'd save me. So he promised he'd never leave and forsake me. Now, if he would leave and forsake me somewhere or another, then how do I know that I'm really saved? I'm glad his promise is sure. You can believe on, you can bank on it, and therefore he'll never change his promises. So when I began to look at the scriptures, I find Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He said, there shall be a time of trouble since there was a nation. He spoke in prophecy many years before Jesus came. There's going to come a time for Israel, a time of trouble. We know in the last days we're seeing more trouble now. We know the tribulation period. He was talking about this at this particular time. I also know that David said this in chapter 31 of the book of Psalms. If you turn there with me, and if you can get, I'm going to go fast because I've got a short time to get it in. I'm going to get it all in if we're here at 12 o'clock midnight tonight. I may preach it just to my wife. I've done that before years ago here. When we started, she said a minute, and I, on Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I preached to her and my two children, and that was it. You said, I'd go down and walk out on you. No, she had to live with you. She couldn't do that. Amen. But in this, I want you to notice, David said this. This is after his problem with Bathsheba. He said this to God, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Look in verse 9 of chapter 31 of the book of Psalms. I am in trouble. My eyes, he said, is consumed with grief. Yea, not only his eyes, but he said, my soul and my belly. He said, God, have mercy upon me, because I am consumed in my whole body. Every way possible, I am consumed with grief. That's what trouble will bring to you. It'll bring you sorrow and grief. And don't you think God didn't know that? I'll tell you, He does. If you look with me in 2 Kings chapter 19, you see the story of Hezekiah. I don't have time to just paraphrase just a little bit. Hezekiah has been told that the king of Syria is going to attack Judah. And he knows they're not ready for battle. And he begins to try to bribe, try to send some money in. If you go down, you look. He even took in verse 10 of chapter 18, he took the golden doors off the temple of the Lord and gave them to the king of Assyria. And king Assyria came back again. That wasn't enough, evidently. You read the story. And all of a sudden, Hezekiah is facing a calamity in the situation. He knows no way he can win without God. And he said, and the king sent him word, said, look, what makes you think you're going to beat me? Oh, look at all these gods that I already defeated, these countries with their gods. I've defeated them. Read the story. Don't have time. And Hezekiah gets to the point, and he comes to God. And you get to chapter 19 of verse 2 Kings. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. The king repented and humbled himself before God. He sent for the prophet Isaiah. And he said in verse 3, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. He's talking to the prophet Isaiah that God has brought them to a place of trouble. And he said, this is a day of trouble. He said, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. Not only is it a day of trouble, it's a day of rebuke, it's a day of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. In other words, the children are right, they're like they were when they came, existed. They're shepherds. They're not warriors. He said, God, there's no way we can win this. This is a battle for you. They defeated their gods. But Lord God, you're not like their gods. Their gods are made of wood and stubble and things like that. But you're the living God. And so he comes to God. In verse 17, he said, of truth, Lord, the king of Syria have destroyed the nations of their land. And they've cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods, but the work of their hands. Man, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, watch. He isn't asking something to boost himself up. He's recognizing, God, I've come to the place there's no one else but you. You're the only one. I give my life, I give my all to you. You're the only one can help me in this situation. And he says this, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He said, Lord, save us not to we might show that we are something as Israel in the land, but thou art the only God. Thou art the Lord God. Thou art the one who speaks in worlds of war. In other words, with God's battle is God's winning, even though they're involved with the battle. And so when I look at this, I begin to see some things about what God is telling in our trouble today. And see these men who face trouble. Daniel said the trouble was coming, and they've seen nothing yet in Israel like they're going to see. Hezekiah had faced trouble. Jehoshaphat, now we can move over, and we see that he is facing trouble also. If you look in Job chapter 5, verse 7, he said, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we come to Jehoshaphat. How does this work? First of all, I have to understand myself. I look at this individual as God made us in his image. We have a brain. The brain is the arrester of the mind. What you and I think works through this. This body is controlled by the brain, but it's the mind that brings about the individual information. And brain is the arrester place for the mind itself, so the body can be brought in control. So crisis will affect you and I, because as we look at those things, we don't know how to handle them. We know what we want, but we don't know how to handle them. We don't know exactly what to do. We know we ought to pray, and sometimes we do pray, and sometimes we do ask for something. God sees a scene that we don't see, and in turn, it may not come out just like we want it to. But I want to tell you something. It'll come out better in the end as God sees it, because he always has us in his welfare, his concern. And I have to never forget that in life. And so I'm seeing now, when I face what Jehoshaphat is fixing to face, and look at him, and there's many others, but he's a very important one. A question I had to start when I started this message, what do you do when you have a problem? What is it you do when you have a house that's falling apart? What do? You get a repairman, don't you? The best one you can find. When you have clothes that are falling apart, you get a tailor to repair them. When you have grades that are falling apart, you get a tutor to try to help you with those grades. When your car is falling apart, you get a mechanic. Amen? If not, time to ask me. I'll help you on it and charge you for it. I don't know if get it fixed, but I'll be glad to work with you on it. You want to be sure you get somebody who knows what is about that thing you're having a problem with. Does that not make sense to you as an individual? And then, ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, where do you go when your life is falling apart? Where do you go when your life is unraveling at the seams? You don't know what to do. You don't even know what you're going to do, but you know you got a problem. Ever been there? I have many times. And I know for a fact it's there, because after 7 years, we dealt and tried to help a lot of folks who had problems, because we had problems. And I thank God I understand more now than I did then. There are times that we need to experience God's presence when God is no longer just a theology or just a theory or a concept. He needs to be a reality that He's there. And He can do what we ask if it be His precious will. And He can and will do what we ask in the end result. Because if you're saved, all of us are winners. And we may have to go through a struggle once in a while, but all of us are winners at times. And even in this life. Here you believe in God, but it seems so far away at times. Sometimes God seems not to be even touched, yet He's right there. How do I know that? Because He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. If I'm taking a step towards something and it's flying all the pieces, I have to realize He wants me to look up, but not horizontally. Because that's where my victory is going to come from every time. He is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's Lord. God is God. There's none other. There's no one else to turn to. He's better than man, and He's better than any man-made God. And God gives His approach through Him in the Scriptures that we may learn some things about Him. Here you believe in God, but it seems so far away it can't be touched. But even a revival is when the reality of God becomes the experience of His people. One of the things you find that people say and have revivals nowadays is not like revivals used to be, because if you have a genuine God-sent revival, people are going to change. And society is going to change. If not, you didn't have enough of a series of meetings where somebody hoop hard a little bit, and that was it. Revival changed the inside out, not outside in. Because if you change outside in, it don't last long. You change inside out, and Brother Hitt will take account of your life, because you realize God is doing something rather than what you could just see done to man. So we're at times we need to experience God when He is no longer such things as, I said, theology and theory and concept. And most of the time, when God visits those who have not time for God, it's in the time of a crisis and a situation that people cannot fix, and they know they cannot. So this is where King Jehoshaphat was at in Judah's crisis. We start out in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, when he talked about the children of Moab and other nations coming together to fight against Judah, which were not warriors at all. So Israelites are not people of war. They're shepherds, and they have no defense against the major powers who are instruments of war in Satan's hand. So four quick points I want to give to you. If you notice, number one, crisis problems come in all kinds of ways of life. Financial problems. Many ways you can describe them. Financial problems, insecurity, health, relationship problems, people problems. We don't know what to do even if we have the power to do it. If we had the power to do things at times that God says we're in power, we don't know what to do, because more than likely if we try to do something, we'd do it wrong. And we have to wait on God. We may feel hopeless. And by the way, you'll find that crisis make you feel hopeless. You feel trapped. You feel powerless. You're in a crisis. When someone says, well, preacher, wait a minute. I don't have no crisis today. I'm not a crisis. I don't need a message like this. Just hold on. Just wait. You'll find yourself one ahead of you somewhere or another. You not get through this life without crisis, without problems. Why I know that? Because man has failed due to the fallen nature, and Satan is the problem, is the instigator of all problems. And he has access to any one of us until we get out of this body of flesh and get home in a glorified body where God puts him in his place and you never see him again as far as life is concerned. You see, you were either in a crisis, or you just got out of a crisis, or you're just before going around a curve to hit a crisis. Crisis are part of life. Why? Because sin is a part of life, and the wages of sin is death, and death brings crisis in life. So one person said he had so many problems that if he had anything else to worry about, he'd have to wait 2 weeks before he put in his schedule to worry about it. That's about the way all of us are when you think about it. So problems come in many ways. Now, number two, why would God allow us to go through a crisis to start with? Well, it's because of things in life just don't add up. Any crisis is bad news. You at least say amen to that. You get a crisis, and by the way, they don't warn you. Don't say, now, don't forget, 2 months from now, you got a crisis coming. Not, sir. You may go out that door and have one before you get home. You know what? Crises show up abruptly and trying their best to destroy testimony and other things. In a crisis, you don't need statements that will get you amens and hallelujah chorus. You need help from God. Amen. You need specific help. You need to know that God, that the God that you've been talking to is real and not just a figure of your imagination. I mean, to have an experience with the true God, you need to have the experience that calls for God's help. It's not a general thing, it's a specific thing. God would use a crisis so he can demonstrate that he alone can only help us. And in the sign of bad news, that's good news that I know where no one else can help me, God can. And he will if I meet the criteria. If I approach him right as a child of God. And I see every time these kings or anyone else approach him, they approach him with a heart of repentance and asking God to forgive for sin. Not generally, but calling out specific things that they knew to hid away in the closet so they could be clean before God when they prayed about something. And God gives us that example, even as we look at the church at Corinth through the Apostle Paul. And so you see again, to have this experience, truly an experience that calls for God's help. God would use a crisis so he can demonstrate to us along the way how he can help us. And I say that's good news. Now, King Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 3, and he said this, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Read the next of the verse. I don't have time to do it today. And see what happens there, how he approached God about this situation. He gave God that he was the only God, and he lists things about past, and he claimed the promises of others, and in so doing that, he presented himself in a repentant attitude before God. And so here, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, and remember what God told Solomon back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 11, 12 through 42. He gave his dedicating prayer about, like Solomon, what he said, and knowing that that got God's heart, and therefore he used his prayer based on that to add to what he needed to. And he was, this is 100 plus years after Solomon's day, and he was going back looking at what Solomon did in dedicating the temple. So again, problems may come in a lot of different ways, and this, we see that God allows crisis to come so we might know in bad news, he's good news for us anytime because he can handle cause. Number three, crisis will cause you to seek help. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, I found this true. And you think with me just a moment. When you're in a crisis, food is put aside. You can't eat. I'm going to tell you what, Kentucky Fried Chicken is not your priority when you're in a crisis. You'll find you can't hardly eat at all because it affects us in so many different ways. And therefore, when you find that crisis there, we need to learn to turn to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1 through 3, Jehoshaphat, that God said he was not a perfect man because he helped people who hated God and so forth, but God said he knew his heart. I like that. Because even in his imperfection, he said that God's grace, he was not removed from God because now he's fixed to be faced with a war against Judah, and in so doing, need help from God. And though his past has some problems, God knew his heart when he repented before God. So by God's grace, he was not removed from Judah. Now, note, even in our imperfections that we may have in this life, God does not excuse those imperfections, but he recognizes it. And that's what he did with Jehoshaphat. If you look back in chapter 19 and look verse 1, 2, and 3, you'll see what he said there. He said to Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee before the Lord. This is coming because of that. But look in verse 3. Nevertheless, he said, Joshua, there are good things found in thee. God knew what they were. He knew when he came and did what he did, Joshua's heart would do what it did, and therefore he would be able to answer what he said do. And he said, in that thou hast taken away the grooms of the land, and has prepared thy heart to seek God. In other words, in instance, you may have those things of the past, but you have honestly come before me and prepared your heart. You didn't just come boasting to ask it. You prepared your heart to come before me. That means he got some things straight before he began to ask God for petitions. And what amazing thing, what happened at this time. You need to know that God that you have been talking to is real and not just a figure of imagination. To have experience with a true God, you need to experience the call for God's help. And this is good news. Now, when we come down to the fact of what crisis would cause you to seek in our perfection, Jehoshaphat began to change things for God by ruling as a king. God could have gone ahead and answered, but he didn't. He will not hear because we have not adjusted to him like we should have adjusted. If Jehoshaphat hadn't adjusted to God like God wanted him to adjust, God would have never answered his prayer. But you see, before him, he prayed by adjusting his heart before God, so that he would be able to be where God would have him be. So what most people want today, though, is for God to adjust to them without them adjusting to God. We must always adjust to God. He has no reason to adjust to us. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks, out of the depth of my heart? God has no reason to adjust to us, but He wants us to adjust to Him. And He gives us a way through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can just do that. So I thank God Almighty to see this happens in these circumstances as far as life is concerned. So Jehoshaphat come before God, justice to God. And what he did, what they want is to get what they want in life. I said that. And so he comes and he justices before God. He makes a prayer so his prayer will be right in God's sight in chapter 20, verse 3 through 13. He prayed to God in a question form in verse 6. He said, "Art thou not God in heaven? Rulest thou not over the kingdoms of the heathen?" He said, "God, you're the one that rules everything. Are you not the one that's in charge of everything?" We acknowledge that. These heathen don't acknowledge that. They acknowledge God made with God with their own hands. But we acknowledge that you are there and that you will hear our prayer before you. Is it not true that you rule the heavens? There is a God, and this one who rules the heaven is God. So Christ would cause you to seek help. Number four, quickly, crises will never, listen to me, crises are never the final word. God's got something better for all of us. They're never the final word. Never let your feelings set aside over your faith in God. This does not mean to deny your feelings that they're not there. Let your feelings set in judgment over your actions. Let your judgment set in feelings over your feelings. To do so, people say nowadays, you hear some people say, well, Romans 4, verse 17, and the latter part of that verse, it said, even God who quickens the dead and calleth those things which are be not as though they were. And they use that. And they say, well, I've got a problem. I don't have no problem. I don't have no problem. They got a problem before, and it's not even, they still claim they don't have no problem. It's foolish to claim you don't have a problem when you do have a problem. Nobody's going to come before God like they want to then. They claim the problem. In fact, you read that, you're not really talking about general things anyhow. Because you know when things happen, you do have a problem. All of us know that at the time. Let your faith set in judgment over your feelings. It doesn't mean to deny your feelings when they're there. Because if you're hurting, right? Amen. You can't say, oh, I'm hurting. I'm not hurting. It's gone. I'm not hurting. It's gone. And it's still hurting. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're hurting, there's nothing wrong in saying I'm hurting. Well, they may get us to a place where God can say, you say to God, I'm sorry if there's something need to be said. It's bad, it hurts, it's in despair, it seems hopeless, no one cares. You might feel, you worry as you tremble, but it's never over until God says it's over. And it may come any time. Feeling has no intellect. They can only feel. You feel up, you feel down. You feel out, you feel in. You feel down, you feel up. You feel sad, you feel glad. You feel bad, you feel good. Feelings can only just have feelings when you talk, think about it. You break your arm. Feelings follow circumstances. Feelings react to something. You break your arm. You feel bad. You hurt. And I guarantee you, you break your arm. You say, I didn't break my arm. I didn't break my arm. I'm claiming that. I'm claiming as it were. No, it'll take a while to get back as it were. In fact, it probably never get back like it was. Amen? But it'll get better. So I thought in life, you see things that you can really back up scripture-wise when you begin to look at it. As a fact, it's a really amazing thing. When you break your arm, like I said, you feel bad. But you can break your arm and feel bad. The next day, you win $1 million. You feel good real fast, like even though you got a broke arm. Amen? If not, give it to me. I'll shout for you. Amen. What I'm saying to you, our situation may be different. But we have the same God. Here is where we need to know what the Bible says about situations in the past for our learning in the present. Your case is not the first person, and my case is not the first case that God's had ever deal with something about our faith. It's not the first one. There are 6,000 years gone by and God's had deal with things that's probably a lot worse than what you and I face would seem like anyhow. So our situation is no different. In the sense of a problem, it may be different in light of the problem, because what you and I would have to deal with, what Judge had to live with, but he's talking about approaching God the same, where it's a nation, where it's a fan individual, where it's a family, where it's a state, where it's a nation, or anyone in the world, to approach God the same way in idea, in thinking that God has a way to approach him. And we know that's in the page of grace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your case is not, like I said, the first. God's name gives us a legal authority for action on our part. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. So we start with the Word of God. In that word, you find in the Old Testament, they went back, Solomon, different ones, and Saul, which in turn, look what they happened there. So it starts with the Word of God. Then you look at history of God's people in the past. As you make your prayer, you believe God to start with, trust Christ to begin with, believe that He's a great physician. He can do the only thing I think imagine. But it's nothing to get comfort for others. That's the reason God teaches in 1 Corinthians that we're to comfort each other with the troubles that we've had. When we get comfort from God, He wants us to comfort others. And now He's doing backing up what's happening in the Old Testament also, because God comforted those people back there. And He has come for us in the age of grace as we walk through these different things in this life. And so our situation may differ, but we have the same God. Your case, again, is not indifferent in God. And so in Romans 10, as we think about starting with the Word of God, look at the history of God's people, look to God Himself, and look today as we look at Jesus Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, in the latter part of that verse, the Bible says, as Joshua talks about, he said, "Oh, our God, we don't know what to do." Oh, listen to this. "Oh, our God, we don't know what to do." But notice he says, "Our eyes upon you." That's the key. In the age of grace, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I've tried everything I know, but I got my eyes on you. I'm looking up. I'm not looking horizontally. My help comes from yonder, not horizontally. Though God may yonder touch someone horizontally to comfort me." That's what He's always done in the Scriptures. So, oh God, He says, "I'm powerless. I don't know what to do. But my faith is in you, and my eyes are on you." And as long as the enemy can keep your eyes on the problem, he has the advantage. Now you cannot ignore the problem, for it's there. And it's foolish to ignore something that's there, but pray God help you through that, and He'll do just exactly that. We're looking at the wrong thing many times in this life. Jehoshaphat shifted his eyes upward and went back to Solomon and read what he did and approached God with the same idea. God sent Jehaziel by the Holy Spirit to him in verse 14 through 20. And he gave him the word of God from the heart of God to the children of God to speak a word from God. And that's what happens. And that's what he does for us. Here, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't need a general word to all, but we need something to me or to you individually. It might be that you have a problem, a heart this morning is broken, no one knows but God. And out of the message, God may touch your heart. Others say, "Well, I didn't get nothing out of that today." But if God touched your heart, you said, "Praise God, I was there today. No one else knew this but God. And God came to me with an answer." Well, maybe the time you get out that door, or maybe when you get to your destiny this afternoon, somewhere or another, something would happen along that particular line. And so here you don't need a general word to all, but to you. You need a specific word to you, God, from God's Spirit to you. How? Maybe it's through hearing a sermon. Maybe it's through hearing a statement. Maybe it's through hearing a song. Maybe it's hearing something that comes from just out of the blue somehow or another. Maybe when you were reading God's Word, certain the Scriptures jumped out in a way you never seen. So I didn't see that before. And you start claiming a promise. You knew it was meant for you. Nobody else knew it, but you did. I've been there numerous of times. God spoke to me, and not another person even knew it. Not even my family would know it. And there'd be that general direction, soft voice in the mind moving you towards a direction. You knew it had to be God. You didn't think of it before. You didn't think of it. And suddenly God gave you in your mind, which is the rest of your brain, or the brain's the rest of your mind, I put it back, the rest of your mind, that where it brought to you the assurance that God was going to handle what He was talking about handling. You as meant for you. You look to God, and you may not know when or where or how God is going to do it, but you knew God was there and that He was the only one who could help you in this hour. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in the due time, casting your cares," verse 7, "on Him, for He careth for you." Don't you believe that, folks? Amen. Don't you know that God cares for you if you're saved? Amen. Just as much so and more so, and if it can be more so than before you were saved. He loves the whole world. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn that with me, if you will, just a moment. And we see the battle. I love this. Now I want to give you something to help you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, look over there with me. You know where we're going. Here, David, little ruddy fella, coming up against Goliath. I love this. Here comes out brooding. He don't have enough normal shepherds send a slingshot. And, you know, here this is driving a great spear and a shield. And everybody's scared to death, the nation of Israel. And when he sees him, I love this. Philistine, in verse 42, the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, and he was but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto him, David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with salves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I'll give that flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, David didn't say, come to me, and I'll do what I can do. But he says this. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver me thee unto my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Did you think that Goliath thought that when he said it? Well, a few minutes later, he was chopping his head off. Now, why do you say that, preacher? Because, you know, when you face a crisis, it might be good if you name it Goliath. Because you know how it's going to come out. This is my Goliath. Lord, David, hey, I'm not cutting somebody's head off, but this is my Goliath. It's my problem. And I trust you. Find scripture. Claim the promise. And you'll find God to get you through that very soon. Problems upon problems. You'd heard about the couple that had been married, bless their heart, a number of years, and they had problems and couldn't get along too good. And suddenly they had a little spat, and she was at the grocery store one day, and she said, I'm going to do something I've done for, and she stole a can of peaches. And went out, and she got caught. She had to go to court. Her court hearing came up, and the judge said, did you steal? She said, yes, Your Honor, I did. I was upset with my husband. He said, that has no case in this court. He said, by the way, I don't know how many peaches in that can. She said there were six halves. He said, all right, you got 6 days in jail. The husband said, Your Honor, she also got a can of peas, too. You don't settle problems that way, ladies and gentlemen. You don't settle problems that way. May I tell you something? I close. I mean, like football. I don't, but I've watched some recently, and I got something I've never seen before. And I'm talking about this message. Now, I got just a minute. In a football game, according to a record, the center hands the football to the quarterback. Are you with me? Now, when he gets that ball, how many men are on the other team? 11? All 11 people after that quarterback. They don't care about the rest of them. Now, they're trying to run over everybody else. But who are they after? The quarterback. You take that little piece of leather, though, and he gives it to the halfback. And then all of a sudden, they all change. They run down after the halfback. All of them after the they run over everybody they can to get the halfback. Oh, why? He's got the ball. And I was studying this message. When I saw this, it amazes me. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we, I want you to look with me in James chapter 4, real fast, like New Testament. James chapter 4. I'm about through. I'm landed. I just ain't got out of the plane yet. Amen. James chapter 4. You remember what God said through James? Submit yourself, verse 7, therefore unto the God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye prince sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, and be afflicted, and so forth. He's talking about how we approach God at the time. Well, you know, in 1 Peter, the Bible teaches us, casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. Why do we say that? Because he said we have a adversary, like a roaring lion after us, right? Now, if I face it, would you not say that caring is a problem? Would you not think it's a problem? I would. And what Jesus say, do? Cast them on him. In other words, he's saying, listen, you can't handle it. You can't handle it. Give it to Jesus. It's like that quarterback giving it to the halfback. Nobody goes after him. Halfback, then the center gives it to the quarterback. The halfback, and quarterback gives it to the halfback. I think I got it right. Every time that ball is passed away, you don't bother the one who had it before. You know what God is saying to Peter? You got a care you can't handle? Cast it to Jesus. Why? He cares for you. You know what's going to happen? He said, and then when that happens, if James 4 fits in place, you'll find that Satan begins to let off. You know why? He can defeat you, but he can't defeat God. He can't defeat God. And you approach the problem right, then you handle it off to Jesus, and he's the answer. What King Jehoshaphat did in his work, you see here, he did exactly what the scripture sets forth in a variety of different ways, but yet leaning back to the same thing. We come to this conclusion, what to do when you're faced with a crisis or a problem. The Spirit of God is our power, Romans 15. The armor of God is our protection, Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 16. The Word of God is our sword, Ephesians 6, 17, John 17, 17. God has us covered. It's just a matter of what he wants us to learn and how we approach him, because problems are only temporary. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for this precious book. I feel sorry for people who never read it, never study it, and don't want to hear it. But I thank you, Lord, for those who do. Dear Father, God would not have had Paul to write 1 Corinthians about the Old Testament scriptures and the saints of God and what they went through. He said, therefore, our learning, that we might not sin after that like they sinned, and there they might be admonition to build us up in this life. Lord, I thank you for the weeks on this. I thank you for those who sit patient and listen, because I believe you can help anyone who wants help from you. This is not to condemn us, it's to help us in life and experience things. You teach us when we go through a crisis, you comfort us that we might be able to comfort others. And Father, we open this book today, ask for the comfort that's needed. If someone's not in a crisis, watch out. They can be prepared for it. If they are, look up. Jesus is the answer. Give us the victory that we have, you said already in 1 John 5, because we trusted Christ as our Savior. Lord, the Bible has many ifs in it. Sometimes we try to make that God's going to do everything, but he puts some ifs to us. If we do certain things, there's certain things he will do, because he keeps his promises. Help someone today to see that. One thing is for sure. If one's not saved, if they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord, thank you. I'm not lost that zeal to see people come to know Christ. Help us this morning. Everyone here has a need somehow or another. Help us, because you gave us this book, the Word of God, has our answers if we'll study and read it. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. For his sake we ask it. Amen.